your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do. Join me in turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Before I dismiss the children to children's church, let me say a word about this evening service and cherub choir. We will be having cherub choir, but the cherubs will meet in here first during the service. So if you have children who are in the cherubs choir, bring them here first. After the children's sermon, they will be dismissed to go to their class of cherubs. So at least we're going to try that tonight. We'll see how that goes. So the cherubs will be in here to begin with. Now the children ages 4 through the 4th grade may be dismissed to children's church. If you have children those ages and would like for them to attend our children's church, they may walk. They listen to me like they listen to their parents. A small town had one bank and three churches. One Monday morning, the bank called all three churches with the same message. Could you bring in Sunday's collection right away? We're out of $1 bills. Martin Lloyd-Jones, English pastor of another age, another generation, told a story about a farmer who went to his house one day to tell his wife and family, good news, the cow just gave birth to twin calves, one red and one white, he said. He continues, he says, we need to dedicate these to the Lord, and we will give one of these calves to the Lord. We will dedicate them, and one day when they are grown, we will give one of them. We will sell the proceeds and give the money to the church for the Lord's house, for the Lord's use. And so his wife asked him, well, which one are you going to give to the Lord? He said, we won't bother with that right now. We'll just raise them the same, we'll treat them the same, and we'll make that decision later. Well, not long after that, the farmer came in and said, I have bad news. The Lord's calf died. And the wife said, wait a minute. You said you weren't making that decision yet about which one belonged to the Lord. He said, well, no, I decided that the white one would go to the Lord and the white one died. The Lord's calf died. Reminds me of a story that some of you, I've told this before. Many of you have heard this. Several years ago, radio commentator Paul Harvey told a story around Thanksgiving time about Butterball Turkey Company set up a hotline for the Thanksgiving season in case people had questions about cooking their turkey for Thanksgiving. And one lady called in the hotline and said, we've had a turkey in our freezer for 23 years. And I was just wondering if it would be okay to cook it and eat it. And so she was told, well, as long as the freezer has maintained a temperature of 0 degrees or colder for all that time, then it would be safe to eat, but it probably wouldn't taste very good. And she said, that's what I thought. We'll just give it to the church. Giving, in case you hadn't guessed, is the subject this morning. Giving to the Lord. Giving to the Lord's church. For the last few weeks, we've been considering from God's Word the matters of treasure and trust. We looked at Matthew chapter 6 and saw how the Lord tells us basically where our treasure is, tells us where our heart is. So he says, therefore, don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, because that's an indication, that's a barometer of where your heart is. And then he goes on to talk about anxiety and how we should not worry about the provision of material needs, food and clothing and those kind of things, because our Father knows that we need those things. And how when we do worry and are anxious about material provision, it displays a misplaced focus, but it also dishonors our Heavenly Father. And then we looked last week from Philippians chapter 4 at an antidote to anxiety and worry. And we saw how if we pray with thanksgiving, expressing all of our requests, our needs to the Lord, and if we think biblically, if we have a biblical mindset about all of life, and if we follow godly examples, it will help us, it will help deliver us from this matter of anxiety over material needs. But we really can't address this matter of treasure and trust without addressing the matter of giving, without discussing giving, because giving is an integral part of what we are called to do with what God has blessed us with. The Bible teaches that giving is a true reflection of our relationship to our Heavenly Father, who is a giving God. He is a God of wonderful grace. That means He is a giving God, and He gives immeasurably more than we could ever have a right to expect. Giving, the Bible teaches, is not so much a matter of income or resources as it is a matter of our heart's attitude. How we handle money, including how and where we give, is one of the truest barometers of whether our hearts are right with God. The Bible teaches that one of the primary reasons God gives to us is so that we can give to others. So we can give back to Him and give to meet the needs of others. As Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to look at this matter of giving. We're going to look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, at some general principles of giving. We're going to look at a group of Christians that Paul singled out as an example. He's writing to the church at Corinth, but he uses other Christians as an example for them in how they consider, how they should consider this matter of giving. And then next week from chapter 9, we're going to look at some specific steps that we can take, that we should take when it comes to the matter of giving. But let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, and then I will lead us in prayer. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that he, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, again we give you thanks that you are a God of grace. Lord, we would be without hope if that were not the case. Father, if you were God who merely meted out justice, fairness, as it were, to us, we would all be undone. We would all stand before you on judgment day and hear those words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Because, Father, that is who we are. We have all gone astray. We have turned aside to his own way, every one of us. But, oh Lord, that's not the end of the message. You have laid on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our iniquity. So that if we put our trust in you, Lord, you forgive us, you cleanse us. Lord, this is a pure act of your grace. Father, the very air that we breathe, the very clothes that are on our backs this morning, the very food that we have eaten, this place in which we meet, the vehicles that brought us here, everything, Lord, is a result of your grace. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you give us everything richly to enjoy. But Lord, not only to enjoy, but also to be stewards of, to manage for you, and part of that management is that we should share with others. Father, we pray that you would continue instructing us this morning, that you would continue through your word, rebuking us as necessary, and correcting us, and training us in righteousness. Father, we desire to live obediently. We desire, Father, to be an accurate and a beautiful display of Christ. So, Lord, even as Jesus, though he were rich, yet for our sake became poor, may we look to his example. May we be granted grace to embrace that example. May it be seen in our lives for your glory and for the good of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The situation here is Paul had a concern, a burden for the church in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the mother church, the church from which all other churches sprang. And the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering. There was a famine. There was a fact that many of the Jews who were there on that first day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and they were saved, became part of that church, they had come from other places, but they stayed there because of what they got, because of what they experienced. And many of them didn't have jobs or not enough to support themselves. And so there was a need. That coupled with, as I said, the famine and other situations, other circumstances caused a great need there. And so Paul felt that other churches who had benefited from the gospel ministry that began in Jerusalem, that they should share, since they had been blessed spiritually, they should share financially, materially with the Christians in Jerusalem. So Paul took it upon himself with others to take up a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. And the church at Corinth had heard about this need. A year before, they had committed themselves to doing it, but they had gotten bogged down, had not quite finished taking up the collection and sending it on its way. So Paul, here in this letter, reminds them of this. And in order to encourage them about how they should give, not only that they should give, which they had committed themselves to, but how they should give, he says, let me tell you about some others who have given. Let me put their example before you, as if you're thinking about how you should give, or as you're thinking about how you should give, let me tell you about how some others gave. So he talks about the churches, the Christians in Macedonia. And there are four things that he shares that we're going to look at. First of all, he talks about the source of their giving. The source of their giving. The motivation, if you will. He writes this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. What does he mean, the grace of God? That word grace is used here in this passage several times. In fact, in chapters 8 and 9, the word grace is used 10 times, 9 or 10 times. Because Paul recognizes that when you talk about anything that we have experienced from God, it's a matter of grace. But also, when you talk about what we are to do in response, it is a matter of grace. And when he talks about giving, he says, these Christians gave because of grace. It was an act of grace that gave them the little bit that they had, but it was also an act of grace that motivated them, that caused them to give so abundantly to others. God had done a wonderful work of grace for them, and he was doing a wonderful work of grace in them by giving them hearts that loved others more than themselves. You know, the reality is that we're dependent upon God's grace for everything. We have nothing for which we can say, it's mine. I did it of my own accord, except our sin. That's it. Every good thing is from God. And that's what these Christians understood. They understood, first of all, that they were saved by God's grace. We know that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I know that most of you understand that, but do you all understand that? That when you stand before God, he's not going to accept you. He doesn't accept you now, and he's certainly not going to accept you into his heaven by your saying, well, you know, I was a Sunday school teacher for 900 years. I was, well, however long. You know, I was a deacon down at that church, or I was a pastor, or I was, you know, I was faithful, or even that I gave so much. No, it's God's grace. It's what God has done in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only answer to the question, why should you go to heaven, is Jesus died for my sins and I'm trusting in him. I don't put up my merit. I put up his merit. And if you're doing that, then you'll get in, because we are saved by grace. That's what that means. Not of works, not by what we've done, lest anyone should boast. But not only that, it is God's grace, the scripture teaches, that enables us to serve the Lord, that enables us even to obey the Lord and follow him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, these words, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. He's talking about the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul says, it's not what I've done, it's what God's grace has done in me and through me. So even our service to the Lord is a matter of grace. That is, that we must depend upon the Lord moment by moment, day by day, in order to do what he has called us to do. Any good thing that we have done, we give the credit to God because it's a matter of his grace. And so he says here that the giving of these Macedonians, and our giving as well, is an act of grace. It is the reality on their part that everything they have is from God, but also the desire to give to others comes from God as well. It's an evidence that God has done a genuine work in their hearts and in their lives. So what we see is this. If we are trusting in anything other than the finished work of Christ, we have not been saved by the grace of God. If we do not have good works that testify, if we do not have a changed life that gives evidence that we are new creations in Christ, we don't know the grace of God. We've not been changed by the grace of God. And if we do not give, if we struggle in this area of giving to others and giving to the Lord's work, we do not know the grace of God. There's a serious lack in our understanding and experience of the grace of God. So that's the source of their giving. It was God's grace. Secondly, the circumstances of their giving. Paul, I think, anticipated maybe an excuse of the Corinthians that said, yeah, but those rich Macedonians, they can afford to give. You know, they're living the life of Riley. You know, they're living in the lap of luxury, and they've got it made. Paul says, no, let me share with you a little bit about their circumstances. Lest you think that they're giving out of their abundance. Lest you think that they've been so overblessed that they're just sharing from the excess. Here's what he says. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Well, wait a minute. How do those things go together? That doesn't make any sense. How is it that they're going through affliction, persecution, and they live in poverty? The word for poverty here means rock bottom poorness. I mean, barely enough to scrape by. Their affliction, persecution, and their poverty overflowed in what? Joy and generosity. Now, that's just the way it works, right? All the time. When you're going through tough times, it just overflows in joy and generosity, doesn't it? When you feel like you're being mistreated, it just overflows with joy, right? When you have nothing, when you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, as if any of us really experience that, but when you don't know if you're going to have enough to meet, there's a lot more month at the end of your income, you know, those situations, you just overflow with joy and generosity, right? That's what they did. And Paul lifts them up as an example. He says, you need to understand something about their circumstances. They were not giving from their excess. They were not experiencing the American dream. They were suffering. And as a result, they had almost nothing. We don't know exactly the details. We know that when Paul was in Macedonia, he was persecuted for the gospel. It's very likely that these Christians were being persecuted for the gospel. It's very likely that some of them lost their jobs, their income, because of their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever the situation was, they were not giving out of a surplus. They were not giving out of their excess. How often do we think we could do more? We would do more if only our circumstances were better. You know, if only I had a little bit more, then I could give more. And what happens? God blesses us with more. And so we think of more things that we could have. A preacher paid a visit to a farmer, different farmer from the one that had the two calves. He asked the farmer, if you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? Well, sure would, said the farmer. If you had two cows, would you give one cow to the Lord? Well, of course I would, said the farmer. Well, if you had two pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? Now, that's not fair, the farmer said. You know I've got two pigs. Willing to give what we don't have. Well, tied to that, the circumstances, is the spirit of their giving. That's point number three. Verses 3-5. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You know, it's easy to see how affluence can well up in generous giving, although it rarely does. Do you know that? Typically, those who have the most give the least, percentage-wise. Now, there are great exceptions to that. There are men and women of commerce and industry that you would know their names, and they were wonderful givers to the Lord and to the Lord's work and to other causes. But generally, abundance does not lead to abundant giving. But that's what we think. But here, as I've already indicated, it says that they gave according to their means, yes, but as I can testify, and beyond their means. Notice, they didn't live beyond their means, like is so common in our society, in our day and time. They gave beyond their means. But there's no hint here of irresponsibility. What we get a sense of is sacrifice. They did without some legitimate need in order to give. Why? Well, it says, of their own accord, verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They understood the second great commandment. The first is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is going to explain this principle a little bit more in chapter 9 when we get there. But what he says essentially is that those who have benefited spiritually should share materially with those that they've benefited from. They had benefited spiritually. They were overwhelmed at God's grace that had come to them, really, through the Apostle Paul, who was sent by what church? He was sent by the church of Jerusalem, ultimately. Even though he didn't begin his ministry from there. The Jerusalem church was, as I said, the mother church. And so, recognizing that they had been blessed and recognizing that there was this need, out of love, they not only gave, and they didn't give out of obligation. Of their own accord, Paul says, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then verse 5 is the key. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So we see, first of all, they gave according to the means and beyond their means. Secondly, they gave of their own accord. They begged Paul for the favor of sharing in this relief effort. But then the reason, the key here to their spirit of giving, was they gave themselves to the Lord first. And that's what so many who struggle with giving have yet to do, is to truly give themselves to the Lord first. Their preeminent concern was how to best serve Christ. They gave out of their poverty because of the sincerity of their commitment to Christ as Lord of their lives. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Mark records this incident. And he, being Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to him, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, I don't think Jesus is teaching here that everybody, every one of us, is to go out and sell everything we have and give it to the church. That's not. But if nothing else, it shows us that giving is not just out of our excess. It's not to be merely out of the surplus. She gave, just as these Macedonians gave, according to her means and beyond her means. C.S. Lewis wrote, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. That's what the Macedonians did. That's what Paul is setting out as an example to the Corinthians. And was this just written for the church at Corinth? And for us as well. So we see, first of all, the source of the giving was the grace of God. The circumstances was They were suffering, they were enduring affliction, they were also enduring poverty. The spirit was that they gave according to their means, but beyond their means, they begged for this opportunity to give because they had first given themselves to the Lord and to Paul and others. The fourth thing that we see, the last thing, is the standard for their giving. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And Paul prefaces that verse, verse 9, by these words, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In other words, the way that we demonstrate the genuineness of our love is to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, rich beyond our comprehension. He was and is God. God the Son had all the resources of the universe, and yet for our sake he emptied himself. Philippians 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Again, that doesn't mean we're not to have a place to live. What it means is that Jesus gave up. He sacrificed for our sake. And that is the spirit, that is the standard, that is the example, the preeminent example given to us to follow. William Barclay observes that Christ's sacrifice did not begin on the cross, nor even at birth. It began in heaven when he laid aside his glory and consented to come to earth. Why? So that through his poverty we might become rich. What does that mean, that we might become rich? Well, I haven't been preaching through 2 Corinthians, but up to this point, Paul has mentioned several riches, spiritual riches. He talks about the fact that they have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment. He talks about the fact that they are daily, day by day, they are being renewed in the inner person. He talks about the fact that their present afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory. He talks about the fact in chapter 5 that when this tent, this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place is destroyed, we have a home in the heavens, eternal, one not made with hands. And later on, he talks about unending fellowship with Christ. He talks about being made new creations in Christ. He talks about reconciliation with God through Christ. And he talks about being given the righteousness of Christ being placed to their account. All of these and much more are the riches that are ours because of Christ's poverty. Paul points to Christ's example, not as something that we do so that we can earn something from God, but as an expression of the grace of God in our lives, that God has transformed and is transforming us. God's grace doesn't just deliver us from hell and promise us heaven. It changes everything about us. It changes our attitude about treasure. It changes who or what we trust in. It changes our ability to let go of earthly things. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul presents before us as giving by grace. The source is the grace of God. The question is, have you experienced the grace of God that has transformed and is transforming your life? The circumstances, I know many of you here, you live day to day, week to week, paycheck to paycheck, or whatever check to check, or whatever means you have, you don't have a lot of excess. You may be in as dire situation as the Macedonians. Not likely, but possible. But they gave according to their means and beyond their means. The key is the spirit of the giving. We give ourselves first to the Lord and then to others. And we do so because we serve a Savior who has done that for us and is transforming us. And part of His sanctifying work in us is to teach us to give. To give. To give to the needs of others. So the question this morning is, how is God's grace operating in your life? It really is a matter of grace. It's not a matter of law. It's a matter of grace. Father in heaven, we pray once again that each of us would know, not just by having read it or read about it, not just by hearing about it, but by experiencing it, Lord, that we would all know your grace in Christ, that we would know your grace in salvation, and that we would know your grace in what we call sanctification, that is the changing of us from the inside out, the giving us new desires, new attitudes, new loves, new treasure. Father, we pray that we would know that grace. And the grace, Father, that enables us to serve you faithfully and to be a blessing to others. Father, our desire is to express in our lives love for you as a response to what you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that even as we sing about more love to thee, O Christ, that where it is lacking, you by your Spirit would bring us to repentance and would grant that we would increase in our love for you. Father, for those who have no love for you because they do not have your Spirit who sheds abroad your love in their hearts, Father, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.